The epistle reading this morning comes from 1 John 3, 16 to 18, and 4, 7 to 12. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has his world's goods and sees his brothers in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is this the love of God? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. The word of God for the people of God.
So there's a story of a boy named David, whose father was serving in Germany during World War II. It was September, and his dad sent David a letter asking what he wanted for Christmas. His son answered, "I want a puppy." And so on Christmas Eve, there was a knock on the door, and David answered, and it was Santa. Santa asked, "Are you David?" And David said, "Yes." And then asked, "What would you want more than anything else in the whole wide world?" And David answered, "A puppy." And so Santa reached down in his bag, opened it up, and there was a little Pekingese puppy. Come the following September, his dad was still in Germany. A letter arrived. "What would you like for Christmas this year?" And David responded, "Daddy, I wish you would come home, but Mom says you can't. So I would like an aquarium with an angelfish." Christmas Eve came. Knock on the door, and Santa was there with an aquarium and an angelfish. Again, September came around, and a letter arrived. "Son, I am still away at war, and I cannot come home. What would you want more than anything else in the whole wide world?" And David wrote back, "I want you, Daddy. I want you to come home." Father replied, "I can't come home, so what would you like for Christmas?" And David wrote back, "Cowboy boots." Christmas Eve. Knock on the door. Santa, bearing a pair of cowboy boots, but this time David broke down and cried. He says, "I want my dad." Then he went to try on his new boots, and as he tugged on them, Santa removed his white beard, his red hat, and his white hair. And who was it? Dad. David ran to his father, hugged him, and said over and over, "You're home. You're home." Not a puppy, not an aquarium or an angelfish or even cowboy boots. David's only wish for Christmas was for love to come home. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we wrap up our series on Advent. The Christmas gifts that won't break. The traditional Advent wreath has been our guide. We looked at hope, and we have hope in Christ who saves us from our sin, saves us for eternity, and saves us to do those works that God has prepared and equipped us to do. We also have peace. As we receive that gift of peace, we have peace with God, peace within ourselves, and the grace to be at peace with others. And then last week, the gift of a Savior, good news of great joy, that inner assurance that God is with us in the highs and lows of our life, that we are never apart. Today we wrap up with love. Back in 1965, Burt Bacharach wrote a song, you might remember it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing, there's just too little love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Essentially, he wrote, what the world needs now is for love to come home. Not just for some, but for everyone. More than 50 years later, is not that song the same? And yet, ironically, isn't that what Christmas is all about? Love coming home? Not just for some, but for everyone? Isn't that what the shepherds heard? The angelic announcement, behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people, that unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And isn't that what Jesus' message was to Nicodemus when he said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Love is at the core essence of the biblical narrative. John, in his epistle, tells us that God is love. Love, you see, is not an attribute of God's character. It is what and who God is. Love is more than that unbreakable gift of Christmas, because it is the motivation behind all the gifts of Christmas. In fact, it's the motivation behind everything God does. As the psalmist declared in Psalm 136, that word in the Hebrew is hesed, and it means loving kindness or steadfast love. And so the psalmist is declaring that God's steadfast love, God's loving kindness, endures forever. Over and over, the psalmist repeats this refrain as he recalls God's goodness, God's mighty works of creation, God's works of salvation, and God's ongoing care of all that God has made. But the greatest self-expression of God's love comes to us at Christmas, as God continues to create, to save, and sustain humanity through the gift of his Son. John 1:14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the message, puts it this way, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. I kind of like that, because it reminds us that Christ becoming human is not some theological abstract point. It's a reality. Christ came to take up residence in our heart. And as I've often said, there are two responses to this gift that comes to us. One response is to say, there is no room in the inn. And the other is to say, come on in, to let love come home, move into our neighborhood and into our hearts. You see, it's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus, and just have him around as a house guest when it's convenient. We have to make room, prepare him room, as the song goes. I think of my brother Barrett when he moved into my house before I went to seminary. Prior to that, he was a guest in my home. He would come to visit from Florida, and I'd go into my guest room, which doubled as my office, and I would change the linens and do a little dusting, clean the bathroom, and it was ready. And then when he left, I'd go in and clean up after him, and it was all done. But when he moved in, it was different. I had to go in and move all my office things out of there and reorient my home and reorient my kitchen and reorient my garage so that my brother could move in and take up residence in my home. You see, it's the same with Jesus. When love comes home, it means that we have to reorient our whole life, our thinking and our actions. And this reorienting ought to be noticeable, visible to the world around us. Jesus said that the world would know we are his disciples, his followers, by the quality of our love for one another. And the Apostle John, who witnessed the most supreme demonstration of love when he saw Christ die on the cross, writes in his first epistle that those who profess faith in Christ, if they do not love, then God is not in them. The measure of our love shows the measure of how much Christ resides in us. You know, have you ever heard of the practice of regifting? It's become quite the trend. Well, whatever you think of the practice, God's gift of love is meant to be regifted. Jesus commands two commands: love God and love others, even those who do not love us back. And so when we think about regifting love, the first act of giving is to give it back to the one who gave it to us. Now, what do we give to a God who has everything? After all, it all belongs to him anyway, so consider this story, and I'll tell you up front, I have a few illustrations today, which I don't normally do, but somehow love is better expressed through a story than it is through words. So M.A. Matthews wrote a story for Guidepost Christmas Treasury in 1972. He wrote the story that he observed. He said, "The day was frightfully cold with swirls of snow in the air, and I was looking out the living room window that faces our church. The workmen had just finished constructing the annual nativity scene in the churchyard when school let out for the day. Children gathered excitedly around the scene, but they did not stay long. It was too cold to linger. All the children left but one, a little girl of about 6. The wind whipped at her bare legs and caused her coat to fly open, but she was oblivious to the weather. She was captivated by the manger scene, and Matthews wondered what was holding her attention. And then it happened. He saw her remove her blue woolen headscarf, and as she did, the wind picked up her hair and knotted it in a tangle, but she didn't notice that either. Instead, she lovingly wrapped her scarf around the statue of baby Jesus. After she had covered it, she patted the baby and then kissed him on the cheek and skipped on down the street." It's a sweet story. But let's look a little deeper. You see, what does the love of God look like to a little girl? Awe and wonder, enduring the bitter cold, self-sacrifice, a kiss. In the biblical account of the Christmas story, Mary trusts the Lord and yields herself to God's plan, as you sang for us this morning. And if you didn't know, that is a song that's from Mary's perspective. Zechariah, Mary, and Simeon all sing songs of praise, rejoicing at the advent of a Savior. Joseph quietly obeys the Lord's commands. The shepherds come and see, and then they go and tell. And the Magi travel a great distance. And when they arrive, they bow down in worship and present wonderful gifts to the Christ child. All of these are examples of love regifted. So maybe consider this week, how might you regift the gift of love to God this coming year? How might you increase your devotion towards him? We also regift the gift of love towards others in several ways. One obvious way is through our giving, and folks, you've done great this year in our support of Relay for Life. Over 8,000 diapers, and if you didn't see the picture in the paper, it was actually in the paper. That was exciting. Our angel tree. And we continually collect money to buy liquid nutrition for the cancer patients at the hospital, and we are one of their greatest donors. And that's just to name a few. Tomorrow evening, we will take an offering for Crossroads Mission. That's one way that love is regifted. But you know, I also hear people often say that actions speak louder than words, and they do, but sometimes the right words are the action. We express love through words of encouragement, hope, and peace. And I don't doubt for a moment that there is not one person you will encounter today who would not appreciate a kind word. And don't forget a call, a visit, a card to one of our homebound members or someone you know that might need a word of encouragement. Forgiveness is also a gift of love. Last week, I told the story of the Grinch who stole Christmas. We know his heart changed. In fact, it grew 3 times larger when he heard the song of the Who. And he went back into Whoville with all their baubles and gifts and their food. And what do the Who do? They invite the Grinch to stay for dinner, and they even let him carve the roast beef. Now, yes, that's a cartoon, but it is still forgiveness illustrated. Forgiveness is a gift of love to the recipient, but also to ourselves. Another gift of love, another story. During World War I, an American soldier was killed. His friends wanted to bury him in a local cemetery in France, but the cemetery was Catholic. And the priest asked if the deceased was of that tradition, and when the friends said no, the priest said they could not bury him in the cemetery, but it would be okay if they buried him outside the fence. And so the friends agreed. Several weeks later, they returned to visit the grave but could not find it. They went to the rectory and asked the priest what happened, and the priest told them, "After you left that night, I could not sleep, so I went out and I moved the fence." The angel announced good news for everyone. Jesus said God gave his son to the world. The loving offer of salvation from God is for everyone, not just for some. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that divided us from God was torn in two. Jesus gave us direct access to God, and in the process also broke down the barriers between human beings. He redefined what it means to be a neighbor. But whether intentionally or unintentionally, we tend to put those walls and fences back up. We decide who's worthy, who's not, who might fit in, who won't, and we fence it off. But you see, when we re-gift the gift of love, we are called to be a demolition crew, to tear down walls and move fences. It's worth pondering individually and corporately what walls need to come down and what fences need to be moved, that we might be people who re-gift love to the full community around us. One more story. James Moore tells it in his book, The Christmas Gifts That Won't Break, about a village cobbler named Conrad. You see, Conrad was a kindly man with no family. When Christmas time came, the other villagers were concerned that he would spend all of Christmas alone, and so Christmas morning they called on him and found him quite cheery, and his home was all decorated and a table set for two, and they wondered who Conrad's guest might be. They asked him, and he said, "Well, I had a dream the other night. The Lord appeared to me and told me I would not be alone at Christmas, that he was going to be my guest." Well, after the neighbors left, Conrad sat by a window. A few hours later, a beggar passed by. He was ragged and weary and cold, so Conrad called him in, and the man came in and spent some time with Conrad, warming himself by the fire. After the beggar left, an old woman hobbled by carrying a heavy load of firewood, and Conrad ran out and took the load from her arms and helped her into his home. He gave her some food and then helped her on her way. Once again, he sat at the window watching, and this time he heard the sound of a child sobbing. Conrad opened the door and found the child and invited her in and offered her some warm milk and soothing words. Soon, Conrad was able to deliver the child to her mother's arms. And once again, Conrad returned to his window, but now it was getting late, and where might his guest be? And so in disappointment, he prayed, "Oh Lord, where are you? I waited and watched for you all day. Why didn't you come?" Well, you have to know how this story ends. A voice came from the silence, "Oh Conrad, don't be dismayed. This very day, three times I came to your door. Three times my shadow crossed your floor. I was the beggar with frozen feet. I was the woman you fed and the little girl who was lost." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Boil Christianity down to its essence, what remains is not rules and doctrines, creeds and liturgies, confessions or worship styles, denominations or carpet colors. What remains is love. You see, God knew the world needed love. And so God sent his son, not just for some, but for everyone, because in him love comes home. Now, if you have not prepared room in your heart for him, invite Christ, who is love, into your heart and into your home. And then for all of us, let's go crazy regifting that love. Regift that love to God in our worship and praise, our awe and our wonder, our trust and our sacrifice, and regift love to others. Help the needy, offer a word of encouragement, forgive, move fences, knock down walls, and be prepared for those times when Christ comes in unexpected ways. You know, David, at the beginning, his yearning was for love to come home. Our Advent song that we have sung every week reminds us that there are many, many Davids in our world, whether they are young or old, male or female, rich or poor, happy or abused. We sing this refrain over and over. This year, let the day arrive when Christmas comes to everyone, everyone alive. May it come alive in us, and may it be regifted to those who yearn for it. Thanks be to God. Amen.